your Bible and turn to the book of Genesis this morning, Genesis chapter 1. I'll give you plenty of time to find it. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 this morning. If you'd stand to your feet in honor of God's word, as we read the word of God together, Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. I'll read aloud as you read silently this morning. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Let's pray together, please, this morning. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would allow your Holy Spirit to fill our pastor with thy Holy Spirit this morning, because we need to hear from heaven. We need to be better Christians. We need to work in our lives what you want. And God, for that to be accomplished, the Holy Spirit has got to help him and help us. So we're just asking that you would do a great work in our lives today. Now, Father, also we pray that if there's somebody in this room that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today they'd be saved. They'd make that decision. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, I always begin with a brief word of encouragement concerning your cell phone. Please make sure it is turned off or to vibrate. So I'm pretty sure you need to be absolutely positive, because if it goes off during the service and I hear like a rooster crow or something, that verse in Isaiah says where he was smitten and afflicted of God, that'll be you. So don't let that happen. You don't want God to smite and afflict you. So make sure that it doesn't go off during the service. Please sit still and listen very carefully. I'm not going to preach you a sermon this morning. I'm just going to make a simple announcement. And that is this. God is working. God is working. What an unusual text for the thought today. But look at it again. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God. Now, that's always a good way to start anything. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, look at verse number 2, please. Now, notice carefully. It says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, look at me a moment. See, there are those who believe in what's called theistic evolution. It was started by an Englishman named Chalmers in the middle 1800s. The theory of evolution had just been presented publicly by Darwin through his writings of The Origin of the Species. And there was a debate, because Darwin was a great scientist and a naturalist. His drawings and his things that he did on creatures and animals that he saw are some of the best that have ever been done. I mean, his work, his knowledge was not in question in anybody's mind. How smart he was is definitely in question, but his knowledge was not. And when he presented this concept that we evolved from lower life forms to a higher life form, that concept, and I know I'm capsulizing the whole thing, and it sounds much more dignified. I read a book by one of the descendants of Charles Darwin. He wasn't a Christian man. Wrote about his great-great-grandfather, Charles Darwin, and his children and his life and his depression and all the problems that he faced in his life before he did the writing of The Origin of the Species, before he got on the Beagle and before he went to the Galapagos Islands, before all the things that he did and came out. And then afterwards, he was never a happy man in his life, never. He never knew joy and peace and died outside of God. His wife begged God for his salvation every day. When Darwin presented this theory that we evolved from lower forms to higher forms, and it is still a theory. It's not the fact of evolution, it's the theory of evolution. Still is today. They just made a whole race of people out of a tooth and a bone. It's a theory. And they say, we believe creation by faith. That's amazing. But anyway, when that came out, this Origin of the Species and this idea that we evolved, it threw in the face of creation that God made everything from nothing. And that's what creation means, to make something from nothing. Chalmers, this Englishman, decided, well, look, here in this verse it says, verse 2, when God made everything that was, initially it was without form and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So he spawned the thought that God created everything and then just let it evolve over trillions of years. It's called theistic evolution. God started evolution. He was trying to appease the science in the Bible. Always a waste of time. I'll go with the Bible. Science can figure it out someday, but I'm sticking with the Word of God. And don't let evolution make a monkey out of you, friend. You got that? But here's what happened. Now listen, when God made everything, initially, it was without form and void. That means we're not really sure, according to Scripture here, we're not sure exactly what it looked like when God initially made everything. And there was no form to it, and there was void. It seems that there was no purpose to the original part of creation, and there was just darkness. Then verse 2, the end. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And when God moved, His creation began to take form and purpose. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then God began to create, and more exactly, to perfect that which He had made. Now listen carefully. I'm not going to spend any more time on the creation situation this morning, other than to tell you this. By the end of chapter 2 in Genesis, everything is done, and God rested, not because He was tired, but because He was finished. And He did it in 6 24-hour periods, ladies and gentlemen. The evening and the morning were the first day. That's been a day ever since I can remember. Sun go up, sun go down. That's a day, right? And the evening and the morning were the first day, and He made it in 6 24-hour periods and rested on the seventh, not because He was tired, but because He was finished. And He spun the stars in their courses, and He created everything that we see, and He made it all from nothing. And the Bible says when there was nothing and it was just darkness and there seemed to be no purpose and everything was without form and void, then the Bible said the Spirit of God began to move on the face of the waters, and then God said, let there be light. And then God said, let there be land. And then God brought forth the animals and God created man. And when God moved, good stuff happened. 6,000 years later, ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to announce to you this morning, God is moving. God is working. I don't know about you today. We're going to hear tomorrow. I think it's tomorrow the president gives the State of the Union address. He should just stand up there and go, oops, and then sit down. But the truth of the matter is, and he's no different than the other guy before him or anybody after him, so let's just be fair about it. But the truth is, you know, there people today, I think sometimes we get in our minds this idea, this concept, that somehow or another, really, if we even believe in God, He's just way out there somewhere. We're down here just scratching and clawing like a bunch of animals in the dirt trying to figure out. By the way, we got that idea from evolution, that we're just animals of a higher life form. You know it's true, and I know it's true. Life, society is not evolving up. It's evolving down. It's not getting better. It's getting worse, friend. Even logic teaches you that ain't the truth. And I don't care if you got an iPad or an iPhone, because I don't care. That's the important thing. Our stuff does not make our lives better, does it? Huh? Can you call and get a human being on the telephone anymore? All we get is, if you want to talk to me, press 1. If you want to talk to someone else, press 2. And if you don't want to talk to anybody, press 3. And if you want to text me, then press 4 and start texting and all this kind of stuff. Yeah, our lives are so much better today. I mean, it's just such improved. Nowadays, you can't even talk to people. Now you have to go on Facebook to talk to someone who lives across town. It's terrible. We're losing all personal touch with folks today. But our lives are so much. But ladies and gentlemen, do you understand when God initially made everything? Listen, God made it all from nothing, no question. What was in verse 2, that's without form and void and darkness upon the face of the deep, God made that. But when God's Spirit began to move on the face of the waters, then light came. And then land was separated from the waters, and the firmament above from the firmament below. And God brought forth the plants and then the animals. And then God took dust in His hands, ladies and gentlemen, from this earth and formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life. That's the Spirit of God. And He brought dirt to life and made a human being out of him. And then later took a rib from that man and created a woman and brought her unto him. And male and female created He them. And He created a beautiful place for them in which to live. And when there was nothing, God made something. Because when God's on the move, God makes something out of nothing. See, that's what we're losing today with this debate about whether or not God made everything or it just happened. What we're losing is this, that there is a God, ladies and gentlemen, in heaven, the God of this Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he stepped out onto nothing and spoke the worlds into existence. And when God moves, good things take place and happen in life. And God is still working. Now, I don't know what your week has been like or what your last few weeks have been like or what your day is today. But I'm here to simply announce to you this morning, God is working. God is working. First of all, God is working in the unseen realm. Things you and I cannot see. That's the sadness of the tragedy today of people who have a God no bigger than their mind. A God no greater than their philosophy. A God no greater than the last thing they read from someone who wrote something. There needs to be something about us that understands, ladies and gentlemen, in the realm that we cannot see, the God of heaven exists in that realm. And he moves and he works in that realm. And things that we cannot see, God is working things. You see, he has a plan, ladies and gentlemen. There is called the will of God. And this plan that God has, he is working that plan to its fruition and its completeness. That's the sovereignty of God. That's the ability of God. That's the majesty of the Almighty God. That he, the creator of this universe, he who made us and placed us here for a reason and a purpose, he has a plan to bring all of this stuff together and make it all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. See, well, Pastor Johnson, it doesn't look too good to me. Seems like there's war and rumors of war. And pestilence, and famine, and disease, and earthquakes, and all these things that are happening today. What's that all about? What's up with cancer? What's up with diseases? What's up with sadness? What's up with poverty? What's up with sickness and illness? What's up with the dictators of this world? What's up with oppression? What's up with all the problems that people face in their life today? What's about this economy situation? Doesn't look to me like there's a plan. It looks to me like things are just going on as they were. One day Jesus told the disciples in Matthew chapter 24 that everything would come together according to a certain course and direction of things. And when the disciples asked him, Lord, when shall all these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? He was already there, so they knew he wasn't talking about him coming the first time. They knew he was talking about Jesus coming again. The choir sang it this morning. The King is coming. And then Jesus began to lay out in Matthew chapter 24 a simple but exact diagram of the events that would take place prior to his return. And guess what it had in it? Wars and rumors of wars. Famine and pestilence, disease, times of trouble. The Bible says this, listen, times so troublesome that the love of many would wax cold. False Christs would arise in this earth. People stepping up saying they are the Messiah, the anointed one, to lead this world in the direction that they're supposed to go. And Jesus said, don't be worried. All these things must come to pass, yet the time is not near, but I'm standing at the door. You be ready. Ladies and gentlemen, what we cannot see today is this, that there is a God of heaven who is bringing all this stuff, this mess that you and I see that seems to have no purpose to it whatsoever. That mess that you see out there today, that stuff that seems to be just mass confusion in people's lives. I'm not saying God is behind all of that. I am saying this, God is going to bring it all together. He's going to make sure it all works out exactly like he told us. And here's the blessing of it all. You have a diagram that tells you all about it and tells you exactly how it all concludes. Jesus Christ returns, the eastern sky is ripped open, he rides back to this earth, sets his foot down on this earth and rules and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it all comes out the way God says it will. That's all in the unseen realm today. Oh, by the way, there's other things that happen that prove God's working that you cannot see. Did you know the Bible said Jesus intercedes for you now? Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Hebrews 7:25. He is able, that come unto him, seeing he, Jesus, ever liveth to make intercession for you. Now, some people think that means Jesus intercedes for the collective body of God's people. In reality, that's true. But here's the way you need to see it. Someone is praying for you today. He intercedes for you. You take your prayers to God and say, Father, I have this need in my life, or in our family, or our loved ones, or our friends, my fellow brothers and sisters, I have these needs in their life. And the Bible said Jesus intercedes for us and takes those and makes sure they're directed to the Heavenly Father. He is interceding for you today. So it should be nice if I could hear that prayer. Hearing it or knowing it would be better. His word assured you of that. So in the late midnight hour, you cry out to God for a need in your life. And you ask Him for something or about something, and you think to yourself, I wonder if God hears. I wonder if God knows. He, Jesus, ever liveth to make intercession for us, the Bible says. Oh, by the way, the Holy Spirit of God intercedes for you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then he makes this statement in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 more correctly. Listen, he says this, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You ever have a burden that you just, it's so great you have a hard time even expressing all of what it means to you and what you want to tell God about it? Now, groanings that cannot be uttered is not talking about a secret prayer language. Ladies and gentlemen, please learn this. There is no such thing as a secret prayer language. God understands all languages. He doesn't need a secret language for you to have that no one else has. You have no more access to God than I do. And I have no more access to God than you do. But the Holy Spirit of God intercedes sometimes when the burden is so great, you just stand with your hands out before God and say, I don't even know what to say today. But Lord God in heaven, hear me. Help me today. And the Spirit of God intercedes for you. Look at me, friend. Look at me now. God is working in the unseen world. Don't ever feel like this old situation, this earth spins on its axis, ladies and gentlemen, and it seems like it's just going to pieces at times. But look at me, don't get so earthly minded you're no heavenly good. Don't forget that there is the unseen hand of God today. And He is there and He is working and God is working just as much as there was no form or void to what God had initially made. And there was darkness and the void of this earth and the no form of the earth. And then the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters and light came and creation took its exact form. That's how it is. God is working behind the scenes today. You know the book of Esther in the Bible, 10 simple chapters. Tells the story of a godly young lady that God used to deliver her people. Now her uncle Mordecai, a very godly man, was used to influence Esther, and she was used to influence the king and all that stuff that worked in the background. Did you know in the book of Esther for 10 chapters, God's name is not mentioned one time? But you can see Him working. As you read the book of Esther, you won't see the name of God, but you'll see the hand of God. In the book of Esther, no one will ever say His name, but you will see His working. No doubt about that. He brings Mordecai along to the king. And from the king, then God puts the queen of the land down. The king needs another one. He calls him up. Mordecai brings in his niece Esther. She's made queen of the land. She is put in the right place at the right time. And then God works in all the... Read 10 chapters. Very simple. Read it sometime. But look for the unseen hand of God. It's right there all along the way. Then close the book of Esther and look at your life. You think you're all alone against everything, right? It's just you against the government. It's just you against society. It's just you against your in-laws. It's just you against this and you against that and you against the world. And you're all alone and there's nobody there for you. My friend, there is the unseen hand of God today. God is working in things that we cannot see. Then understand this about the working of God. Then He is working in what we can see. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1 with me, please. Very quickly now, please. Romans chapter 1. Turn your Bibles. I want to show you something very simple this morning, but very, very important. You saw the hand of God working today. You saw it today. But did you? God gave proof and evidence of His working in your life today. Did you see it? Romans chapter 1, please. Turn there very quickly. Romans chapter 1 and look at verse 19, please. Now read this carefully. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 19. Because that which may be known of God, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Last statement is this: so that they are without excuse. Well, you saw the working of God today. The sun in the sky, that didn't just happen to show up, you know. The snow-capped mountains that rim this earth, our valley in which we live, you realize those were pushed up by the fingers of God? Knowing 6,000 years later you would look at them and have a testimony of the creative work of God. The evidence of His eternal power and Godhead is made by the things that He has seen. I'm troubled today. I'm hearing people giving testimonies about how they're either atheists or Muslims or whatever the case may be, or outside of Christ, that sort of thing. And then they go to God and they say, "Now, God, if You're really there, prove Yourself to me." And I always think to myself, that's not scriptural. God doesn't have to prove anything to anybody. He's already proven what He needs to know and what you and I need to know from the creative work of God. It's there, ladies and gentlemen. In just a short time, look, we're already beginning to see the lengthening of days. Well, that's a natural process because of the axis of the earth and the rotation of the sun. Yeah, okay, that's wonderful. I'm glad you know the scientific expression for it. But my Bible says God puts the sun up and puts it down every night. God does that because He can stop it if He wants to. And He puts a creative work in. Did you see the full moon now? These last few days we've had a full moon. Did you see how God illuminates even the darkness with light from above? That's a testimony of how light comes from up, down, not down, up, and how it comes from God to us. Don't you see it? In just a few months, the things will begin to bud and to bloom. And springtime will come around again. And that which looks dead will become life. And because God brings death, life from death, because God does that, ladies and gentlemen. Don't you see that God is working? Say, okay, fine, in plants, in animals, in mountains, in snow. I'd like to see it work in my life. Well, God's working in your life too. Good news and bad news. God is working. Good news and bad news. God is working. God is working in the realm of what we can see because He touches, listen to me, He touches the circumstances of our lives. To the unsaved today, He brings them to Himself. Because 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish. But now listen to this verse. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We think, well, that means God wants everybody to be saved. He does, but He doesn't make you get saved. He brings you to the place of repentance in your life, though. And He works so that everybody will do that. Look at me. He's working in your life, friend. If you're here today and you're not sure of your salvation or eternal life, I guarantee you this, God is working in your life to bring you to repentance. That's why sin fails. People get a laugh out of it and they may act like they have fun with it and they may enjoy it, but sin always fails and those who embrace sin fail in it. And it's a failure. It's a failure. It's a lie. It's a lie that it doesn't provide you what you want. It takes you where you never intended to go, keeps you longer than you intended to stay, and makes you pay a price you can't afford. Sin fails, but it's supposed to. Why? To turn us to Christ and help us to realize this is not what I need. Christ is what I need. Philosophies of men fail. How much more foolishness are we going to have to put up with, ladies and gentlemen? We just passed the celebration, the Soviet celebration, communist celebration of Lenin's death. The man who spawned the awful concept of communism, whereby everybody has the same thing, thereby everybody has nothing. They're trying to decide. His body is still in Red Square, encased in a hermetically sealed case, as it were. And they're trying to preserve his body. And they say most of it's already corrupt. They can't stop it. And people still go there and pray at the body of Lenin in Red Square because he's their leader. And it's a failed philosophy. Philosophies fail. Mankind's thinking fails. What's popular today isn't going to be popular 10 years from now, so don't get excited about it. But all of that is to help us to realize we have to come to repentance. God's working in the circumstances of our lives today. Look here. You think it's bad luck. I say unto you, it's God trying to bring you to repentance. You think it's just something that happened. In reality, it's God trying to bring you to repentance. How many more times does the rug have to get yanked out from underneath our feet before we stand up and say, well, it's time to get on my knees and square this with the God of heaven? God is working. Well, why should it have to be trouble, Pastor Johnson? Because when it was good, you wouldn't come to him. When it was good, you didn't see the importance of following what he said. When it was right, that wasn't there. I'll never forget the day when I was in the hospital here at Mercy Hospital with a young couple. It was their first child. Mother carried that baby through maturity and through all the development of pregnancy. A strong, healthy baby. And at birth, the child died. And I've been up there on that mercy floor many a time. Walked by the little nursery where the babies are and seen the waiting room where all the brothers and sisters and grandmas and grandpas and anxious dads are waiting. Walked down the hallway and seen all the balloons and the flowers. But every time I go on that floor, at the end of the hallway, there is a room there. And that's where that young couple was. And I walked in the door, and as I walked there, I thought to myself, dear God, they're going to ask me why, and I don't know what to tell them. I can give them some pat answers. And please be careful about what you say to people, would you? Don't make foolish statements. God need a little angel in heaven. That's not the case. I work for him, but I don't always understand what he does. As I walked down that hallway, I said to myself, dear God, they're going to ask me why, and I don't know what to tell them. I don't know what to say other than this is the will of God. A few years ago, I walked that same hallway for one of mine. And I still didn't have an answer. And I walked in the room, and there they were, and the baby was in a little blanket over there, wrapped up in one of those little things they put them in at the hospital. And they said, there were no flowers, and no one was laughing and taking pictures and talking about how the baby looked like the dad or the mom, and there was none of that. And I said, I'm so sorry for your loss. And the dad looked at me, and the young daddy, and he says, why, preacher? Tell me why. Why did this have to happen to us? They were not in our church, and they were family members of some folks who came here. I just knew them a little bit, not real well. Then I made a statement that shocked me even as I said it. I looked at him, I said, well, can I ask you a question as kindly as I possibly can? When everything was good and right, and this baby was healthy in your womb, did you love God and serve him and live for him then? Or was it your way? I said, I'm not trying to hurt you. I want to try to help you now if I can. Look at me. And they looked at me and they said, we didn't want anything to do with him. I said, then you don't get to question him. I said, but I am so sorry for your loss. You mean God would take a baby from that young couple like that? What is that all about, Pastor Johnson? I can't answer for what he does. I can answer for the fact that God works in ways we do not understand, my friend. Look at me. Look at me this morning. Don't you understand situations that come to your life, they are filtered to the hands of God trying to get our attention about something. And if you need salvation today, that's what you need. That's why you came to church here this morning. Instead of going to church where you just come in, listen a little bit of wing ditty, and get up and walk out, you're listening to a man of God with passion in his heart and his soul tell you, you must come to Christ. Jesus is the only way of salvation. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You must trust Christ to go to heaven. You must. He is working through the failure of sin, the flaws of religious works. That's why they don't provide you anything. Religion will give you some satisfaction, but in the back of your mind, you will never know that you're going to heaven and you have forgiveness because you never know if you've done well enough. That's a failure of religious works to point us to faith in Christ. Man's stuff fails and falls and falters. The American Idol this week is forgotten next week, and on the streets the week after that, no one cares. How many more times are we going to have to be infatuated with the foolishness of this world to figure out that there's no life and there's no answer there? God is working. God is working. Child of God, listen now quickly. God is working in your life too. When God allows troubles or difficulties, it's to show us our need to come unto him. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly, Jesus said, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Jesus said, look now, you got a burden you can't handle. There's a reason for that. I know people say God will never give you more than you can handle. That's not true. Sometimes he'll give you more than you can handle because you'll find out you can't handle it. But with God, you can. And you come to him and you get in the other side of that yoke in Jesus and you pull this thing together. He won't do it for you, but he'll do it with you. He won't do it in your place, but he'll do it if you keep your place right next to him, close to the Savior. Friend, he's working in your circumstances today. Do you see that? Do you understand? 1 Peter 5 and verse number 10, it says, after that we have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Even sometimes the suffering of our lives is to help to settle us down about some things. Establish some things in our mind that God is God. This life is not all there is. What's important is to do what he says, to know I have a clear avenue, access to God. Those things are essential. It'll settle some things down in your life. It will. God is working. God is working in the lives of his children to show them what he can and can do, what he can and will do to use them in life. The feeding of the multitude, that crowd that came around Jesus and that Jesus had given something to eat. And one of the disciples said, Lord, we just have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now we think of loaves and fishes. Truth is, they're about that big, those loaves, and the fish were not much bigger than that. It was a little boy's lunch. Don't tell me those guys weren't Baptists. They took a lunch away from a kid. Now, don't tell me they weren't Baptists. And Peter said, there's a lad here. Whoo! Takes a lunch away from that kid, hands it to the Lord. The boy didn't, I hear these great messages. The boy gave his lunch to the Lord. No, it didn't. Peter took it away from him. Kept his bologna sandwich, took that kid's loaves and fishes, gave it to Jesus. Jesus has got 5,000 men plus, so he's got about 10, 15,000 people sitting out there, and he's got enough food to fill maybe 2 hands at the most. And he's going to feed all those people with that. But how does he do it? He breaks it, prays, breaks it, puts it in baskets, and the disciples take it to the people. Now, folks, look at me. If you can feed 15,000 people with 2 crackers in a box of Kippers, you don't need people to load it up for you. Huh? Right? Listen, if you can do that miracle, Lazarus is raised from the dead. 4 days in the grave. Behold, he stinketh. Great verse for all 8-year-old boys. Behold, he stinketh. And Lazarus is dead 4 days. And Jesus says, roll the stone away. He's going to call a man back from the dead. He can move a rock. But he wanted them to roll the stone away. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And when Lazarus steps out to the face of the grave, he's wrapped in his grave clothes. And Jesus says, loose him and let him go. If he brings him back from the dead, he doesn't need somebody to unwrap him. He can do that. He wanted those men to roll the stone away. He wanted those people to unwrap that man. He wanted the disciples to take the baskets and watch him stand there. And Jesus break loaves and fishes and fill the baskets and take them to thousands of people because he wanted them to see what God could do if they just let God use them. He's working. When I was in the service up in the Arctic, I made friends with a friend of mine up there, a guy named Fern Chavez. And Fern told me about a place where he lived near Chicago called East Chicago. It's actually in Indiana. I don't know why they call it East Chicago, but it's called East Chicago. And that was 1975. I got out of the service. 5 years later or so, I'm in Bible college. I'm driving to the Chicagoland area, and I pass a sign that says East Chicago. And I thought, Fern Chavez lives in East Chicago. Now, I wasn't right with God when I knew Fern Chavez, and I thought, man, Lord, it sure would be nice. Sure would be nice if I could somehow find Abelardo Fernando Chavez in East Chicago. Now, you don't have to believe me if you don't want to. I pulled up to the red light as I said that prayer, and I looked in the car next to me, and there was Fern Chavez sitting in that car. There he was. And I looked over there, and I looked over there, and I looked over there, and then I went, whoa. That was fast. I rolled the window down. I waved at him like that. He kind of looked at me like, who? Then he, yeah. We pulled over just like that. I mean, at a light in East Chicago, there was Fern Chavez sitting in that car. And I got to tell this man how to be saved. I love to say that he got saved, trusted Christ. Now he's an evangelist preaching across America. Fern Chavez turned Jesus down flat. God was working in his life to put somebody in the car next to him. And God was working in my life to put him in the car next to me. And the results, unfortunately, turned out differently because, ladies and gentlemen, the key is not, is God working? The key is, are you responding? pass the buck and play the blame game all you want to. Doesn't work. Bottom line is God is working. God is working. Do you see it? And are you willing to respond to God is working?